So yesterday, I don't know if any of you watched it online. Yesterday was the funeral service of Dr. Margaret Nicole. Many of you remember her, heard her speak on many occasions. She came to Creekside twice, and she passed away back in April. Incredible story. I won't repeat all of her story here today. You can find it online. Hopefully one day there will be a book written, because her life is worthy of a couple of books to be written. But it was just amazing to hear some of the stories there and just kind of come together and celebrate a life well lived. There is a story that I will probably butcher as I try to tell it quickly, but just how she ended up coming, how Margaret Nicole ended up coming and making it to America. Her father was martyred in communist Bulgaria. He was a pastor. He was martyred. Her mother was killed. And then her brother, even though he was an engineer, decided that he needed to take his dad's place and become a pastor, even though he knew that could cost him his life. And it eventually did, so her brother was killed. And so it was just her and her son. Her husband had died. And she saw this one opportunity to make her way to the consulate or the embassy there. And so in her hotel room, she just put a bunch of belongings under her coat on a cold winter day and huddled up her son next to her and just prayed, God, just blind the eyes of the people who want my life. And she said, "And if you don't, then I'll see you in a few minutes." So she made her way down through the hotel lobby, made her way across the square, and made her way there into the consulate embassy there. And she said every step of the way she saw agents just looking right at her and not knowing who she was. Every one of these would have easily recognized her, easily known who she was, and yet it was as if they were blinded to who she was. I love stories like that. If you've read God's Smuggler, the book about Brother Andrew, who smuggled Bibles into communist countries, he would go with a suitcase full of Bibles, and just a suitcase full of Bibles, maybe some clothes on top of them, and he would go through these checkpoints where these communist soldiers would take his car apart, check his car, and he would just simply pray, God, don't let them see the Bibles. And they would look right at the Bibles and not see the Bibles. And you just go, how does God do that? And so you just have to go in some mysterious, sovereign, powerful way. God is in charge of eyeballs. And how he does that is beyond my understanding, but he's in charge, and he's in charge of vision and seeing. You see this in Scripture. There's one interesting case in particular where Jesus is resurrected, and he encounters these two disciples who don't know he's resurrected, and they're just down. They've lost all hope. He says, what's wrong, guys? Well, you know, Jesus was here. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought the kingdom was coming, but they killed him, and there's rumors he might be alive, but he's dead, right? And it says Jesus told them about himself, the Messiah, from the Scripture, and he went and ate with them, and it wasn't until the very end that their eyes were opened to see who he was, and then he was gone. And so it was just kind of this situation where Jesus had something to tell them, and he needed to be anonymous while he told it. And so he just simply let them not see. And so it's just an amazing thing that we see with the heart, through our eyes, and God is in control of all that. And even when you read all throughout Scripture, God says, you know, I will be seen, if I allow myself to be seen, when I allow myself to be seen. And we know God is spirit. 1 Timothy 1:17, maybe you sang the old hymn, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Invisible. We had some missionaries whose little boy said, we can't see God because he's clear. right through him, right? And so the old hymn, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. So it's not like God's in a dark room and we're tripping over the furniture trying to find him. It's just that he's light, he's holy, and we're not. And so this is all throughout Scripture. Exodus 33, you can't see me and live. And Moses is like, but I want to see you. And God says, okay, I'm going to take you up here. I'm going to put you back in this hole in the rocks. I'm going to cover you up there. And then I'm just going to kind of go by and let you get a tiny little glimpse of part of me. Right, and even that was just overwhelming. And this is something we want, isn't it? You've probably heard this from your kids. I know my kids did. I just want to see God. I just want to see him. I want to know what he looks like, right? And I remember my kids just begging for that. Can I just see him, right? Maybe your kids did that. And we kind of say, oh, isn't that cute? But we all have that, I think. I think that's kind of hardwired into us that we want to see our Creator. So there is a sense in which that's a childlike quality. It's not a childish quality. It's a childlike quality we want to see God. And so there are different kinds of seeing, and they all start in the heart. We see with the heart through the eyes. And if we could see God, we would see him on his conditions. And in the kingdom where Jesus is king, Jesus Christ is king, he gives us promise and he gives us the conditions for seeing him. And that's where we are this morning in the Beatitudes. So I've been singing about, and it's the next Beatitude we come to. The Beatitudes kind of have this kingdom of God context where John the Baptist comes along and says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus shows up and he starts doing all these kingdom things that the prophets said Messiah would do, like, you know, giving sight to the blind and helping the lame walk and hearing to the deaf and just on and on and on. And Jesus shows up and he starts doing all these things. As a matter of fact, they're right at the end of Matthew 4, right before we get to Matthew 5. So all these people are in this crowd. So you can imagine the people who have been healed, the people who want to be healed, the people who are poor, the people who are outcast, just every kind of people you can imagine. And they're all leaning in to hear this message. As a matter of fact, when you get to the end, it says the crowds were amazed. So this isn't just some message for this little inner circle. This is a message for the world about this king who has a kingdom. And he begins this message about what it looks like to live like one of his citizens with these Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes start with the kingdom of heaven and they end with the kingdom of heaven. And so it's this whole thing about the kingdom of heaven and what this looks like. But then number 4 and number 8 are about righteousness. And so the first 4 are kind of this internal work that God of righteousness that God does in our hearts. We're poor in spirit. We mourn. We're meek. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. So there's an inward work that Jesus does in our lives. And then that comes out when we are merciful and pure and peacemakers. And even when we are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And so there's this inside out, this coming in at the roots, going out in the fruit, kingdom of God work. And today's is, it's a promise, and it's interesting how Jesus has done this, that the motivation for the promise is built into the Beatitude. And the motivation today is you get to see God. And who gets to see God? The pure in heart get to see God. With the heart, through the eyes. The heart in Scripture, such an important place. My best way to describe the heart in the human life is that your heart is kind of like air traffic control. Those of you who fly kind of and have flown understand what that is, right? Your heart kind of controls where everything else is going. You're coming in, you're going out, right? It's where everything flies in your life. So your desires, your motives, your worship, your affection, your love, your desires, all that's coming out of your heart. Proverbs 4 says, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence because it's your heart that is the wellspring of life. So everything in life is the overflow of your heart. Jesus said this to the Pharisees. He said, you're like a cup that's clean on the outside but dirty on the inside. You ever do that with kids? If you want to teach your kids about what it is to have a pure heart, just go home today and get 2 cups, fill one of them with dirt, make it all nasty on the outside, make it good and clean on the outside, make it nasty on the inside, and then make another cup nasty on the outside and clean on the inside. Just put them forward and say, hey, which one would you like your drink of water in? And they will always pick the one that's clean on the outside, right? there's dirt on the inside, right? And Jesus is like, you're happy, it seems, to just be nice and clean on the outside and dirty on the inside. And then he compared them to like a whitewashed tomb. It's like this nice-looking tomb, but guess what's inside? Dead people. There's bones in there. And he says, it's what comes out of your heart that matters. And he says, the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. So if you've ever, I almost hate to say this, even if I'm just saying it to myself. If you've ever said, I don't know where that came from. Well, it came from your heart. Ouch, right? Where's all this stuff come from? It comes from your heart. So you can't just be content right? It's, if you want to make the fruit good, you got to make the tree good. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Jesus constantly said this about the Pharisees when he would say, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, right? That was God speaking through the prophet to his people. They're content with mouth worship while their heart is far away. So we really need a new heart, and that was the promise of the new covenant, right? I will take out your heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my law in your heart. I will just give you a new heart. I'll make a new creation, and that will come with the ability to see. The God of this age has blinded minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of God. So there's this glory of God that we cannot see because we're blind. Our hearts are blind. And so the gospel comes along and opens our eyes to see God in Christ and in the good news. And so he gives us a heart that has the potential to see. And he's like, if you maintain a pure heart, you can continue to see. Now, purity is an interesting thing. We use the word in a lot of different ways, but and at its root, the word pure means to be simple or sincere. There's an old philosopher who said, purity of heart is to will one thing. In other words, it's to have one desire, one focus. Psalm 86:11, the psalmist prays, give me an undivided heart. Right, a heart that isn't broken into pieces. Make my heart one so that I may fear your name. So that's kind of purity of heart. Even in this Sermon on the Mount, he talks about let your eye be single. That's the old King James version, right? This purity in your eyeballs, right? It's just the simplicity and singleness of it. Let me bring this together because here's what I want us to see. Because this can easily, this really, really should be between us and God, okay? This is us before God, God who knows our heart, sees our heart, works in our heart, but it can't stay there. And I want to show you some verses to show you how purity of heart is not just your relationship with God, it's your relationship with other people. And let me just show you a few passages where that comes out. Psalm 24, we just sang Psalm 24. You'll recognize this. The earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. So who gets to ascend the hill and stand in his holy place? And that's some of, when you talk about seeing God, that's kind of what it is. If a king says, you can see me, it means I will allow you into my presence. Right? I mean, you call the doctor. I need to see the doctor. Okay, let me email you a picture. Or, if you want, he can go stand in the parking lot, and as you drive by, he'll wave. Right? No. I want to be in a room with the doctor. I'm sick. I need him to talk to me and see what my problem is and give me... Right. It's like the presence, this relationship, and he says, who gets to do that? Clean hands, pure heart, who does not lift his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Or maybe your translation says who is not sworn to deception. They do what they promise they're going to do, and they do not lift up their soul to falsehood. Right? So there's this purity of heart where I'm honest before God, but I'm also honest with myself, and then I'm real with other people. I can speak for myself, but maybe we all have this tendency. We would love it if we could kind of be one person in word, right, and kind of give off this image while kind of following all these nasty desires that come up out of our heart, right? We would love it if we could just consistently project a false image of who we are. all while having this different inner life. And that's kind of what he's saying here. It's like, don't lift up your soul to deception. Don't allow yourself to be deceived. If you flip over to James 4, and this again is you'll see this coming in. James chapter 4, where should I start? He's talking about, don't you know, the friendship with the world is hatred towards God. So there's this idea of you could be friends with one or the other. Not both. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. He who gives us more grace, the scripture says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So there's this humility that comes in here, but then he says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. So if you'll draw near to God, the promise is he won't resist that. He won't draw back from that. He will always draw near to you. And then he says this, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There it is. There's the kind of the singleness, the simplicity, the undividedness. Wash your hands, you sinner, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So there's this picture then of this repentance that's happening. You sinners, and he could be talking to lost people, he could be talking to us. I remember my grandfather, we used to always go to my grandparents' house after church. We didn't go to church, we'd go fishing, and then we'd go to their house when they got home from church. And I remember this once as a little kid, and I remember him saying, my grandfather, talking about church that day, and he said, that preacher just talks to us like we're a bunch of sinners. And I didn't know any theology, but I'm like, I think that's how it works. I don't know. I don't know anything about church, but, right, sometimes that's the way it works. But there's this double-mindedness and this humility, right? But it comes together. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So there's kind of this togetherness where we come together in purity of heart, and we seek faith together, and we seek peace together, and we seek love together. Now that you have, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, 1 Peter 1:22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. So there's this love that comes together, purity of heart, and together we see God. Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace, this is next week too, with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we think of God who is holy. He's perfectly pure. He's perfectly united. God is not double-hearted or double-minded. But holiness sometimes means living at peace with one another. And so you have the Word of God. You have the works of God. You have the Son of God, who's kind of putting this all together for us. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So no one's seen God, but there is a seeing of God that takes place when people love each other and Jesus is at work in their hearts. So a lot of ways that we can continue to think about this, maybe apply this a bit. Let's just start right at the beginning. When David was found to be an adulterer and a murderer and a liar, and the prophet came and spoke to him and he was convicted of his sin, we get Psalm 51. Create in me a pure heart. Create in me a clean heart. So a pure heart is something we pursue, but it's something that's given, which is often the case, right? Create in me a pure heart. So maybe that's just kind of where you need to start this morning. Maybe you just need to kind of start and say, okay, God, I need to start right here with you. And I need you to forgive me. I need you to save me. I need to repent before you. I need to stop deceiving myself and thinking I'm deceiving you. I need to stop deceiving everyone else. I need to be real with you this morning. The real you, not just some you I've made up, and I just need you to give me a pure heart. It's a good place to start this morning. And then, let me just throw this other, as this goes out to how we treat each other. You remember David, all of his brothers, come before. Oh, this must be the one. This must be the one. This must be the one. And no, none of them are the one. Here's this. Oh, yeah, we got a shepherd out. Bring the shepherd in. This is the one, right? And there's this line. Man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart, right? And there's a falsehood and a deception about that, right? When we just kind of judge based on outward appearance. There's a scene in Acts 15 where the Gentiles are coming into the church, and some of the Jews are a bit upset by this because it seems too easy, right? And this little scene unfolds in Acts 15. I'm going to flip over there real quick. I believe Peter's talking here, and he's told the story about how he went into this Gentile home, and they repented, and the Spirit fell on them. And Acts 15, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. In other words, it was kind of understood that I would be the apostle for the Gentiles. And he said, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts. There's our word. He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? In other words, you're trying to put law on them when God is just putting faith and grace on them because God knows their heart. So here's the thing. You put these two together and you realize we all have this tendency, and I think this is very important in our world today. We all have this tendency to judge ourselves by grace and judge others by law or by whatever we can think of that divides us and whatever the distinctions are, and it's race or how much money you have or this, and this. And here, is there ever a greater divide in history than between Jew and Gentile? And here's Peter saying, look, God knows the heart. And you're trying to put a burden on people that you yourselves are not willing to bear. Why would you put that burden on them when you're not carrying that same burden? God knows the heart. So stop looking at people. We saw this last week. Don't look at people through a lens of the law. Look at people through the lens of grace and know that God sees the heart. So that is important. There's a great verse. Let me just go another step further. 1 Timothy 1, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a what? A pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these things and turned to meaningless talk. So he's saying, look, you're going to meet people who just want to talk controversy and talk endless this and endless that and stuff that when it boils down, it's really just meaningless. And I don't know if you guys have noticed this or not. Have you seen that there's a lot of controversy in the world today? Has anybody noticed that? Yeah, maybe I'm just picking up on that a little bit. And I don't know what it is. Well, I probably do know what it is in the human heart that we're just drawn to that, right? Nope. We all like a good fight, right? We want to jump in and duke it out on behind our keyboards, right? And just jump in there, and it's like, no. Back away from the controversy. Back away from that. And then what does he say? Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so even the word sincere there, right, is the wholeheartedness, the single-heartedness. So it's in there twice. The goal is to love people. The goal is to be able to be sincere in your faith. So back away from the controversy, back away from the stuff that just doesn't get you anywhere. We can keep going. Let me just give... Remember what we've been saying about the kingdom. It's already, but it's not yet, right? So we're in the middle of it. We're citizens of the kingdom. We're loving the king, seeking the king, and yet there's some not yet. So let me just finish with three verses, Okay? 1 John, Revelation, and 1 Corinthians. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So there will be this transforming power of beholding Jesus. Like, Jesus will be so glorious that when we see him, we will be transformed just in the seeing. Right? Now, that's just not future. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18, my favorite Bible verse, right? We all, with unveiled faces, approaching God on the basis of faith and grace and the power of the Spirit instead of law, unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed by the Spirit into the same image. So that's now. Whatever you fix your eyes on, whatever you behold, is what you will become like. So there's this seeing that makes us pure, and this pure that helps us see, and then the seeing that makes us pure, and this purity that helps us see. It's kind of this constant cycle of life. And then one day what will happen is we'll be purifying ourselves. He says, if your hope is that seeing Jesus will transform you immediately, then you should probably work on that now, right? As somebody once told me, you don't want there to be a really horrible sense of culture shock when you see Jesus, right? Whoa, what? No, you want to be moving in that direction. That's coming. Let me read this beautiful passage. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see, but it's a poor reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. And now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. It's like I'm trying to see, and I want to see, and he's showing himself to me. I'm coming to Jesus. I'm trying to keep a pure heart before Jesus, walking by grace through faith. I'm trying to be single-minded, single-hearted. But I know that one day I'll see him face to face, and I will know him fully, like he already knows me fully. So there's this very real sense in which now you see kind of what your heart wants you to see, right? So that goes back to the very beginning, is God, you know, there's these people with the Bibles in the car, these people walking across the square, and there's agents everywhere, and God blinds them because what they wanted to see was not good, right? And their hearts were evil. But I think you flip it over, and we look at the works of God, and if we know that God is behind that, we look to his works and we want to see him. And if we know who is behind his word, we look to his word and we want to see him. And Jesus said, well, you can't see the Father because you won't even obey me and love and obey me. But if you loved me and obeyed me, you would see the Father just looking at me. And so there's this faith. Real quick, tell this story. I was told a story of, it's probably a legend or a myth, but whatever. It's a good story. Two guys walking down a busy street in New York City. If you've ever been, let's say, you know, Times Square, it's nothing but honking horns and people and loudness. You got to yell to talk to each other, so everybody's talking real loud. And one of the men says, stop. Did you hear that? Did I hear what? I heard noise. He said, I heard a cricket. Are you crazy? You heard a cricket? No, I heard a cricket. He's like, looking around. He goes around. There's a planter in front of this shop, and he goes over, and he goes through the bush, and he reaches in. He says, look, cricket. How did you in the world and all this, did you hear a cricket? I was just kind of listening for it, you know, just heard a cricket. What do you mean? He says, well, people will pay attention to kind of what they want to hear. And he's like, what are you talking about? He says, watch this. So he reaches in his pocket, he pulls out a handful of change, threw it in the air, let it hit. Suddenly everybody on the sidewalk stopped. What was that? It was the sound of money. Their hearts were tuned to that. They were tuned to a cricket in a pot, right? So there is a sense in which our hearts are tuned in a certain way to see, and when we know that seeing is going to come completely and we will be just 100% transformed, then we start working our way towards that now. Let me, this is one last passage. Revelation 22, this is beautiful. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. a street with a river in the middle of it. On the reach side of the river stood the tree of life. So I guess maybe it's one tree, but it's so huge it grows down both sides of the river, same roots. I don't know how that works. But it bears 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. I don't know what the calendar will look like, but it sounds like you get a new fruit every month. So that's kind of cool. It's like Fruit of the Month Club, only it's in New City. Yeah, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Imagine a face and a presence and a countenance that's so bright. Number one, you can stand seeing it without sunglasses. You're not hiding your face. You're just enjoying it with the capability of a transformed heart to just see and behold, so that you don't need to flip on any light switches. It just comes in through the windows. Maybe we won't need to sleep at night, maybe because there won't be any night. Sleeping's weird anyway. We have to do it, but so I don't know how that'll work. I just know that if you've ever been to Alaska in the summertime and it never gets night, it's just so annoying pulling down the shades and it's 2 a.m, right? And it's like in heaven, that's just this new Jerusalem, this new city, it won't be that way. It's like, let the light in. It's Jesus. And we will see him face to face. And so in Psalm 17, he prays, I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Just a state of perfect satisfaction and completeness and wholeness and purity of heart in the presence of God. Will you pray with me? Let's pray together. God, you are immortal, invisible, all-wise, glorious King. And we sing it. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. We want to see you. So open the eyes of our hearts. And God, if we've just kind of come to a place in our lives this morning in this room and watching on the internet now or later, for anybody listening, God, who has just kind of come to a place in their life where they're just stuck and they're in the muck and the mire and the mud and things are dark and they just need to look up and cry out for forgiveness, cry out for a clean heart. Look to Jesus on the cross, bearing their sin, their shame, their fear, their guilt, bearing it all so that they can get a new heart. God, would you just get us to that place to see the light of the gospel, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lift up our eyes to Jesus. And God, I pray that the lives of everyone here today and listening, that we would just kind of live out that cycle of seeing you and being made more pure. And because we're more pure, we see you. I pray that you compare that to people with shining faces. Lord, there's every opportunity in this world to get a dirty face. To just, as they used to say, just jump in the pig sty with the pigs and get muddy with them. And they're the only ones that enjoy it. God, it's just every opportunity to jump into the controversy of this world and to lay it weigh us down and just saps everything from us. And it takes away our shining face. Lord, I pray that we would be the people of the bright faces because we see Jesus and we're being transformed into that. God, I pray that we would be distinctive for this. Oh, those people, yeah, they're the people. Their faces are lit up. They spend a lot of time looking at Jesus. They just see him all over the place. They see him in each other as they love each other and serve each other and teach each other and help each other. And they see him in the world he's made. They see him in the Word. They see him in Jesus there. They're people with shining faces. I pray that'd be us. And we just look forward to the day of seeing you face to face, Jesus. Our hearts long for it. All this we pray, thanking you for your promise, every promise, yes, in Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, y'all. Have a great, shiny week.